We have been looking at the life of Elijah, an incredible man of God. But James says that he was like we are. And so for the past 2 weeks, we have been noting James' comparison of Elijah to us. And we have said that he does that under the power of the Holy Spirit in order to show us that our potential is the same as Elijah's. We live in extremely wicked times. So did Elijah. And God, Scripture says, is the same yesterday, today, and forever, meaning that he is the same in our day as he was in Elijah's day. And God expects us to minister in our society as Elijah did in his, to be the mouthpiece, the moral mouthpiece if need be, for the Word of God. And God will also answer our prayers as he did Elijah's. And we noted last week that that is perhaps one of the glaring differences, maybe even the only difference between Elijah and modern day Christians, our prayer life, or lack of it. Last week we considered God's passion for Elijah, the way he provided for him, his providential care of him, and the way he demonstrated his passion for him in those things. And this morning I would like us to continue in that consideration. In 1 Kings chapter 17, if you will read with me verses 8 through 15. 1 Kings 17, beginning at verse 8. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongs to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain you. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in your hand. And she said, As the Lord your God lives, I don't have a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not. Go and do as you have said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me. And after make some for you and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. We noted last week that there is a place of God's provision. And we saw that for a period of time for Elijah it was by the brook Cherith. And in verse 4 of this chapter, God speaking to Elijah, he says, I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. Meaning by the brook Cherith. And then we noted last week that the brook dried up. And it was time for Elijah to move on. And the word of the Lord came to him again. And in verse 9 we read, I have commanded a widow there to sustain you. A specific place of God's provision. In our nation of prosperity and self-sufficiency, I think that Christians by and large have lost that sense of dependence on God. Elijah's circumstances had changed, but Elijah's God had not. God was still committed to providing for the needs of his prophet, and his prophet responded in faith. You see, our definition of faith is being played out here because we said that faith is hearing a word from God and heeding the will of God, not with the head, but from the heart. And the word that he heard from the Lord was that it was time to move from the brook Cherith and to go to Zarephath. And the word that he heard was that the Lord had commanded a widow there to sustain him. And the Bible tells us, and so he went. That is the demonstration of his faith, his obedience, his walk. He went. And he went and found just as God had said. Before he ever even entered into the city, he encountered this widow. And because our focus is so often on this central figure of Elijah, we miss the supporting cast. This widow was out gathering fuel for a fire in order to fix the last meal that she and her son would eat. She was resigned to it. There was no more. She was at the end of her rope, and she thought she was at the end of her days. She was resigned to starving to death because there was a famine, and she had just enough for her and her son. Just enough for one last meal. Just enough. And along comes this prophet. And she recognized him as such. And this individual called Elijah, in effect, tells her to serve him first. Now, if we are in and of the world, you know what our response is? What are you, nuts? I have just enough. What don't you understand about what I just said to you? And here you're asking me to feed you too? Get real. This is all I've got. But I want us to notice this morning very carefully this exchange that took place between the widow and Elijah. Beginning at verse 13, we read, "And Elijah said to her, 'Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, God of Israel.'" Now listen to this. "For thus says Jehovah, Elohim of Israel." You know what Elijah is doing here? He is drawing her attention away from his request to God's fulfillment. Because he didn't say Jehovah. He said Jehovah Elohim. And Elohim is the plural designation: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. In other words, he was saying all the force of the Godhead is behind this promise. As the Lord, as Jehovah, the Elohim of Israel, has said, I'm going to make you a promise. And the promise contained two things. Number one, he said to her, "I promise you that that barrel of meal will not waste away. It'll never diminish. From now the King James says, until the day that God sends rain." And of course, our human thought is, well, wait a minute. It takes a little bit longer than just a day to produce crops and to produce the grain in order to have some more meal. But that word day is a very interesting word. It can mean either a specific period of light and darkness, like a 24-hour day, or can mean a period of time. And I believe what Elijah is referring to here is the period of time after that rain comes to the earth again, when the crops have begun to produce, when she is in the position to go out into the marketplace and once again buy grain and once again buy oil, God's provision in that miraculous way will stop. But not until then. Why? Because the force of God's nature is behind it. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are standing on this word and saying, this is what's going to happen if you walk in obedience. So there are several principles at work here, and the first principle has to do with God's declaration. You see, this widow was experiencing fear. Why wouldn't she? She was looking death in the face, and death by famine is not a pleasant experience. She was not only looking at her own death, but she was looking at the death of her son. The scripture says she had fear. It was a very rational fear. And it was understandable under the circumstances. So God uses Elijah to calm her fear. That fear that was rooted in her circumstances. And God uses Elijah to help lift her away from her fear to the promise of God. And not the pressure of her circumstances. Have you ever felt that? That lifting? As you begin to refocus, as you do what Scripture says and you offer a sacrifice of praise, you know when praise becomes a sacrifice? When it's not spontaneous. When the circumstances are pressing you down. The Bible says to offer a sacrifice of God continually, the fruit of our lips. And when you begin to do that, you begin to be lifted by the power of the Holy Spirit above those circumstances, into the presence of God and into the provision of God. So Elijah helped lift her and focus on the promise of God and not the pressure of her circumstances. And beloved people, if anybody thinks that's an easy transition, think again. It's very difficult to refocus, because what happens when you are being pressured by circumstances is you begin to squirm. You want to get out from underneath them, and that becomes your main focus. That becomes the motivation of your life to change that situation. And you begin looking more and more at the circumstances to find a way out. But that's not what Elijah did here. He said, fear not. Almighty God stands behind you with this promise. The second principle that is before us has to do with God's distribution. Go ahead, Elijah says. Do your preparation. But first, make me a small cake and bring it to me. And then prepare for yourself and your son. Now, in a polite, civilized society, the concept of me first never sets well. And she could have zeroed in and focused on Elijah saying, me first, and got all bent out of shape about his perceived selfishness. And that's what it appears to be at first glance, crass selfishness. But because God is involved, it's not that. It's something completely different. It's something called obedience. You see, this is a place where most of us have difficulty. We may not have difficulty believing the Word of God. The difficulty comes in doing the will of God. On what we believe or what we say we believe. So God is not fostering a me first mentality. In other words, all God's children get to go to the head of the line. What he is doing is underscoring the principle of giving to God that first portion. Do you do that? Abraham was the first recorded tither. Tithing and faith go hand in glove. Tithing is showing in a practical way that God is first. You see, the purpose of the tithe was to sustain both the work of God and His workers. And this woman knew that. In verse 9, it states that God had commanded her to sustain Elijah. She knew that in her spirit. She knew that as she was walking away from him. And she's struggling with this. I only have enough for me and my son. I only have enough to pay my bills this month. I only have enough into the foreseeable future. I only have enough. God says, me first. So what is in focus here now is not so much Elijah's faith, but hers. You know what happened? I can't make light of this. She obeyed. She went and did, Scripture says, according to the word of Elijah. She obeyed. She gave a portion of her sustenance to the man of God. And God continued to provide for her in that miraculous way. The meal did not diminish. The cruse of oil never ran out. She went from having just enough to more than enough. She went from facing death to enjoying life. Why? She obeyed. When we look at someone else's life, it seems relatively simple. But beloved people, the message is the same for us. God has allowed the circumstances that have come into our lives in order to bring us face to face with the reality of who He is, His love, His protection, His provision. And why was there now more than enough? Because God honored her faith and provided for her. So if we are holding out on God because of a fear, rational or otherwise, and beloved, when it's our fear, it's rational. When it's someone else's, it's irrational. But when we are holding out on God because of a fear, however we try to escape from that, there will not be enough to go around. There will be just enough, and we face death. And then God comes and says, don't be afraid. Give to me first, and I will step in as your provider. You don't just have my word on it. You have my character behind it. I will do whatever is necessary. In effect, is what he's saying. So she went from just enough to more than enough because of her obedience. The Apostle Paul knew this principle. He said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, he said, my God shall supply some of your needs. Any correction there? All. All. How big a word is all? Does it encompass every need you have, every need you will have. The Apostle Paul was convinced of this. He said, my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches by Christ Jesus. Is God rich? Can God meet your need? Did he promise to meet your need? Then where's the hang up? In all probability, it has to do with that little thing called obedience. The step that Elijah took, the step that the widow took, is the step that God wants us to take. And he wants to be able to say of us, so he obeyed, so she obeyed. Peter wrote in his second letter in 2 Peter 1:3, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. You see, God isn't just concerned about your spiritual well-being. He's concerned about your physical maintenance also. That's why there's the word everything for life. Everything. Now, there's two ways to look at that. Everything you need for life, for living right here and now, and everything for life, as long as you live. That's an awesome promise. God has granted to us, Peter says, everything that we need pertaining to life and godliness. All that is required to step into the realm of everything, all that is required to step into the realm of all, is to obey. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. This is important enough for you to find it on your own and to follow along in these scriptures, because even though they are well known, there is a tremendous message here that Christians need to have their thinking refreshed concerning. Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 25. Jesus speaking to his disciples, the crowd that has been following him. He says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than clothing? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Stop there for a minute. At any given moment, if you were to sit on our front porch and enjoy the peaceful serenity of that yard and the trees, you would notice birds coming time after time and time, all throughout the day, because there they have found a haven, a provision of bird seed in bird feeders and on the ground. And they flock in droves. It's amazing to watch. Now let me ask you a question. Who's feeding those birds? This scripture says God's doing it. But I'm paying for it. Do you know what that makes me? An instrument. I become, and my wife becomes, God's provision for the birds. And the birds, scripture says, became God's provision to his servant Elijah. And another individual became God's provision for his servant Elijah. It's an amazing cycle that God has set into motion. And all that is required to tap into that cycle is obedience. He says, you don't see the birds out there getting dizzy and taking their little feet and wringing them. The feeder's empty. You don't see them having a plan to attack the homeowners because the feeder's empty. What are they doing? They are naturally dependent upon God. And God says he notes when even a sparrow falls. And then he says, a little bit of understatement, you're worth many sparrows. You see, what God is telling us here, through Elijah, through the widow, through the birds of the air, it matters to him what concerns you. Let's read on in this passage of Scripture. It says, your heavenly Father feeds them. And are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take you thought for clothes? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, take no thought. That's not saying don't think about it. It's saying don't worry about it. Don't let it become the focus of your thoughts. Take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take no thought for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. There is, along with this astounding promise of provision, a statement that qualifies those in position to receive such generous benevolence from God. We know that it's not an unqualified promise to humanity. All you have to do is look around at all of the hunger and the nakedness in the world to know that a good portion of this world is in desperate need. A good portion of this world is hungry. There are even many in Mayer who are hungry. Verse 32, beloved people, is the qualifier. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. In other words, that is the sole focus of their lives. Just providing for themselves. So what is the marker here? What is the distinguishing characteristic? It's those who are God's people, those who are his children. The designation Gentile is not just speaking of those who were not Jews. It's a reference to all who had no relationship with God. Perhaps King David said it best in Psalm 37:25. He said, I've been young, and now I am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. In all of his long lifetime, he never saw the righteous forsaken or God's seed begging bread. David uses two words to designate God's people, the righteous and his seed. That verse is not saying that all God's children will have a life of ease. Nor is it saying that there will not be times of hunger. Paul told how he had suffered hunger. He said he knew how to abound and he knew how to be abased. Our psalm does say that begging for bread to satisfy our hunger is not God's means of provision. Where and when necessary, he will provide through the obedience of others. He will even use ravens if necessary. In 1904, Sevilla Martin made this statement. She said, I was confined to a sick bed in a Bible school in less Leicestershire, New York. My husband was spending several weeks at the school making a songbook for the president of the school. God will take care of you, was written one Sunday afternoon while my husband went to a preaching appointment. When he returned, I gave the words to him. He immediately sat down to his little billhorn organ and wrote the music. That evening, he and two of the teachers sang the completed song. It was then printed in the songbook that he was compiling for the school. The first verse and the refrain go like this. Be not dismayed, whate'er the tide, God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day, over all the way. God will take care of you. The Bible states that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from God. He is our provider, our Jehovah Jireh. In conclusion, I want to again emphasize about this widow, the focus on her life, the focus on her obedience, the focus on her faith. In verse 15 we read, she went and did according to the word of Elijah. And she, and he, and her household ate many days. What about you? Are you obedient? Have you given unto the Lord the glory due his name? You see, giving in that manner isn't just speaking of praising him with our lips. It's a sacrifice of praise that comes from our lives and from our livelihood. Are you experiencing God's provision for you? Are you in a place where God is able to use you to provide for others? Do you have just enough or more than enough? My prayer is that God would help us to live in the latter, that it would be said of us, because of God, we have more than enough.